and we will see you following the service. This thing has loosened on me, so let me do this before I start. For the rest of us, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. We'll be coming back to the book of 1 Samuel next week, but since it's New Year's Day, I thought we would kind of do a New Year's message. All right. 22 is behind us, 23 is in front of us, and we begin here. We began with the table. Let's begin with a text that I think will help us also set the stage for the year that is in front of us. Joshua chapter 1. What do the following people have in common? All right, time to put your thinking caps on. Bill Gates, Connor McDavid, Donald Trump, Elon Musk, John Grisham, David Jeremiah, Lady Gaga. You are nothing. They are all what we would call, from a human perspective, successful in their given endeavors. That success may have some shades of what we might call not appropriateness to their success, but all said and done, these are successful people. They have books written about them. I guess that's how you know you're successful, is somebody writes about you. Or there's something made about you when you die. This last week, lots of people, I said to Marcella, that's a bit of an overstatement. I said, everybody's dying. Well, not everybody, but you know what I mean? That was the former Pope and the rock critic in Vancouver. Who helped me out? Who else died this past week? Barbara Walters. Pele. Right, that should tell us something right there. You know, life ends. But successful people, right, that you make the news when you die. I could have added those people in this list. Or they write books on how to be successful too, right? How to make your next dollar. We all want to be successful, perhaps not in a prominent role or way like that where everybody knows who you are. That has its own downside. But we want our lives to count. We want to make a difference. So in previous eras, you'd go into the bookstore and you would look for books that would help you with this or that or the other thing, written by people who were successful in the this or that or the other thing. They give you hints, whether that be leadership or relationships or business or cooking. Now we go online and we find ways that help us with whatever it is we may be struggling with. But the question that I would offer to you this morning is, what really is success? What does it mean to be successful? God wants you to be successful, if we understand the definition of that term. And so here's sort of what I would offer to you as the definition of success. Success is God's glory being seen in your life in which His will is accomplished. Pretty good? God's glory being seen in your life or through your life in which His will is accomplished. Well, that's good. It's nice to have a definition, but the question then this morning is, how do we do that? How is it that we can be successful from God's perspective, from God's viewpoint? What makes you a success in His eyes? Good question. Joshua chapter 1, I think, can help us. Joshua 1 and the first 9 verses. If you have your Bibles, read along with me. I need to put this other clip on. Give me just a second. Good. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good what? Success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so this morning from Joshua chapter 1, simply what I would call the success formula. The success formula. And I didn't make it up, right? It's right there in the text. You do this, and the Lord will give you success. Whatever that looks like. And I would simply suggest to you that there are 3 principles in this text that are the road to success, or the principles for success. Principle number 1, courage. Courage. Actually, 3 times that term is repeated in our text. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. The 2 terms go together. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. It knocks it up a notch. Second half of verse 9, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is... Oh, sorry, before that. Be strong and courageous. The life of faith is a life that will invariably take us into uncharted territory, for which we need courage. That's an interesting term. What is courage? Courage is the fortitude to move forward when it's difficult. The fortitude to move forward when it's difficult. Most of us resist difficulty or change. I like status quo. And the older we get, the more we resist change or newness. I appreciate technology, but I hate technology because I'm always out of date. The minute I buy something and take it out the store, the next week I'm told that that's not adequate anymore, now I need this. Thus, I think I have 7 iPhones in my drawer. I looked at the original one, and Marcella had pulled it out for some reason. They're really little. Now, I know some of you are carrying around like television sets. But it's always changing. And life changes. And life throws things our way. New things. Different things. Hard things. 2022, and we will, if you want to turn on your television this evening, they'll probably have a 1-hour special on the big news events of 22. We didn't know about the war in Ukraine when we entered 22, but we know about it now. Who knows what 23 will bring us? Some of us may be asked to walk roads that we've never walked before. Uncharted territory. And some of it is scary. You'd rather not. Maybe you have to make a change, and you don't know. Remember leaving the church in mission and then being in, sort of in the desert for a number of months. I hate that. I don't only like my ducks in a row, I like the feathers in the ducks to be nicely groomed. For Israel, they're entering a new era. It doesn't start really encouraging. Now, after the death of Moses, and here are the first words that the Lord gives to Joshua. The first words out of his mouth: Moses, my servant, is dead. Oh, that's encouraging. Moses, the superstar, Moses, my servant, is dead. How do you compete with Moses? When Tom Brady resigns, who take over the helm of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers? Tom Brady has retired. Moses is dead. But God now had a plan for Joshua. God can always replace Moses, and does. And so, it's a new era. Their leader for 40 years was gone. You want to talk about transition? That's a hole. They had no idea what lay ahead. Moses had brought them to this point, on the verge of Canaan, but there's still giants in the land. And now they don't have Moses. Now what? I'm sure there was always, there was with Joshua, a certain sense of apprehension. Perhaps fear. Now what? And for us, as we enter 2023, we some of us are in those places. Or, you know, if you're not, relax, you will be. Job situation or school or loss or sickness or an economic thing or a family issue or maybe God is calling you to transition, and that's life. And there are two approaches as we face these new beginnings, 2023. There's the option of fear or the option of courage. Fear just goes back and settles for the comfort zone, but courage moves ahead. Life goes on. Fear brings resistance, but courage, persistence. In fear, we back away. With courage, we move ahead. I don't know, perhaps you're afraid today. Uncertain future. But we're asked to be courageous. New opportunities require courage. Stepping out requires courage. But I would have you note that their courage was not based upon their own abilities, their own prowess, their own training, their own might. Courage isn't something that comes from the inside, you know, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, not just kind of be a man. That's the world. How do you find it within? And I have the answer for you this morning. You don't. You don't. It only works for a little while. But their courage wasn't based upon their own abilities. Rather, it was based on three truths about God. Number one, God's promises. God's promises. Verse 2. Therefore, get up. Arise. And I could spend 10 minutes on each of these words. Sometimes life sets us back and we sit down. He doesn't say, therefore, Joshua, go to bed. Go back to Egypt. Go live in the wilderness. No, arise. Go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land. Now, here's the thing. That I am giving you to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Past tense, it's already done. Just as I promised to Moses. Israel could be courageous because of what God had promised and is promising. They could count on him. Years later, in the book of 1 Kings, after David has departed from the throne and Israel is at its height as an empire, in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, Solomon says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant, and now to Joshua. The promise of God gave them courage because they knew he was faithful to keep his word. And so we can be courageous because of the promise of God. What are his promises? I wrote a list of them. We don't have time to turn to them all, but if you're taking notes. His promise of salvation, Acts 2, 38 and 39. The promise that we are his children, John 1, 12. The promise of the crown of life, James 1, 12. The promise of spiritual fullness as water overflowing as an artesian well, John 6, 35. Excuse me. The promise to supply all your needs in Philippians 4, 19. The promise to hear your prayer in Proverbs 15, 29. The promise of a hope and a future in Jeremiah 29, 11. God is on our side. He loves us. And he promises to be there at all times for us, no matter what it is we are going through. We can have courage because he promises to do that. And as Solomon said of the Lord with respect to Moses, not one word fell by the wayside. All those promises he keeps or will keep. Not like the promises sometimes that we make. He's not like that. Oh, shoot, I forgot. Some of you know that I am the executor of an estate of some distant cousins in Russia and Kazakhstan, and we sent some funds over before Christmas, and then I got a response through our translator that one of the relatives was expecting more money because he wanted to buy some tools and stuff and get started on his own business and that sort of thing. And I had promised that a few months before, and I forgot. So they'll get a early wire this year, and we'll make up for that. But God doesn't forget. Shoot, yeah, you did send me a prayer a few months. No. He's always... His promise is good. Secondly, and this is related to his promise, I would have you see that we can be courageous because of God's presence. And this is that's what his promise is all about. His presence. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Can you escape his presence? The psalmist says, if I go to the uttermost parts of the earth or into the deepest parts of the sea, behold, you are with me. You are there. God was with them through the whole Exodus experience, second half of verse 5, as I was with you, was with Moses. He's a loving heavenly father. We're told to call him Abba, which was the Aramaic term for papa, an endearing term. And that truth is with us as well. He is always present. Eternally so. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why don't we have to chase all those things? It says, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to go chasing all this stuff because God knows already what you need. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds of the air. The other day, I said this to Marcel as I was coming in here. On Friday, I drove to the church in the morning. There's nobody here yet. And so I parked, got out of my car. And then there were, I think they were the snow geese. Thousands of them. All on their little Vs. From one end of the heavens to, and they just kept coming. Landing across the field. And I was reminding myself of the words of Jesus that God knows about every one of those birds and somehow has programmed within each of those birds to do the right thing, and he feeds them. I looked out of my back window the other day and I saw these little birds after the snow had melted, and they were all pecking away there in the grass. And God looks after them, and Jesus said, you're much more valuable than the birds. He won't take care of you. He's always with you. Sometimes I think we forget that. And we can be courageous because he is there. Oh, I didn't finish reading. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Is there something today that maybe causes your knees to shake, or you just don't know about the year in front of you? God is with you. In every twist and turn of life, God is with you. Remember the story of the disciples on the boat that was rocking. He's in the boat. Yeah, but he's sleeping. He's in the boat. Even when it doesn't appear that he's doing anything, he's in the boat. I think the key obstacle to our success is forgetting that God is with us. Christmas, isn't it? All over again, Emmanuel. God with us, not just Jesus in the world, but God via his Holy Spirit with the believer in us, with us, eternally present. God's presence gives us courage. Thirdly, God's power. God's power. In verses 3 to 5, again, I've given this to you. I will give this to you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Nobody can stand against you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you because I am with you. Who is God? Why don't we have to be afraid? Because he's the one with great power to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. For Joshua, the task is impossible, isn't it? This motley group of people always creating a ruckus and an uproar and a complaining, and now we're going to go conquer the land of the giants. Were these few people? God, impossible hurdles, fear, uncertainty, and again, whether that be family, employment, money, health, whatever it may be, sometimes you just don't see a way through. I was looking for something I read this past week, and I couldn't find it this morning. It talked about prayer. And someone had said that you can tell about the strength of a person's prayer life by what they pray for. And prayer warriors are noticed by the fact that what they ask is impossible by themselves. And sometimes I thought to myself, okay, what is it that I pray for? Do I pray for things that I cannot do on my own? And if it wasn't for God, I could not do this. It causes us to step out of our comfort zones. But why do we do it? Because God is with us, and his power is with us. I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. No. I can do all things. Now, that doesn't, take that within context. Doesn't mean I can jump off the church building all things pertaining to the will of God in our lives, we can do. Remember, God can do anything. And I think sometimes he brings us to the wall or into uncertain situations so that we need to rely upon him. Our greatest obstacles can be our greatest victories. I can look back in my own life and see sometimes where I just hate those places. And after we're looking back, you go, okay. Life is lived through the windshield, but God's faithfulness is seen in the rearview mirror. And so I can trust him for the windshield because it's always taken care of in the rearview mirror. And it builds our faith. He's done tremendous things in my life, in our lives. His power can give us the courage to move forward. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. We sell God very short. We serve a powerful God, which is the first key to success. Not you, but the God who gives us the courage based upon his character. Fear not, for I am with you. Principle number two. These go a little quicker. Compliance. Compliance. Courage. Compliance. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful. Now these two words. To what? To do. According to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the left or the right. You will have success. Verse 8. Book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate day and night that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and you'll have good success. To do. Two things about compliance. First of all, its extent. The extent of the compliance. Verse 7. Be careful to do according to most of the law that Moses commanded you. Is that what it says? How much of the scriptures and the commands of God are we to do? All of it. All of it. If you have an NIV, everything. The success of the people of God, the people of Israel, was conditional upon their compliance to the word of God, to what he spoke through Moses, which was his word to them. This is his word to us now. And obedience was a very key principle. They would discover that in just a couple of chapters. Following the great victory as they marched around Jericho seven times, and the walls of Jericho fell down, they were off to a much more insignificant town. That town was called Ai. But there was a man by the name of Achan who decided he wanted to keep some of the plunder from Jericho for himself. Caused the defeat of the whole Israelite army at Ai. I'm glad God doesn't do that all the time, but the point was being made. You don't mess around with obedience. There's a parallel account in the early church. A couple decided they wanted to make it look like they were real generous, but they held part of the amount that they were giving to the church back and were deceiving, lying to the church. Names were Ananias and Sapphira. And God took care of them as well. We need disobedience in our lives today. You know, some addicts in your personal house are got stuff in them that needs a little house cleaning. I got a closet with a bunch of shirts. Marcellus, we went and bought a few more the other day because it, you know, may fit with this. And she said, Marcellus, you got to get rid of some of that old stuff. But it's comfortable. Yeah, but it's got 47 holes in it that the moths have eaten. I won't go any further with that, but. Does the Holy Spirit reveal things in our own lives where we just need to do a little bit of closet cleaning, where there's the moths or there's some ants? You know what I mean. I wonder how the principle that was true for Israel applies to us. And sometimes I wonder if sometimes those little insignificant sins that we think are in our lives really keep us from having success in our Christian walk. All of it. And I don't know what your issue is. I got mine. The psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And so obedience has always been a critical issue for the people of God. Compliance. The extent of our compliance, thorough. Secondly, And it's related. I would have you see its exactness. Its exactness. Yes, we need to do all of it, but then it says, do not turn from the right hand or to the left. Do all the law and do it precisely. Don't meander. There's no room for compromise, which requires a keen sensitivity to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. If we're running a horse race, the idea is that we have blinders on. It requires an astuteness, an awareness. Paul talks about running the race with our eyes on the prize. And we're not talking about legalism here, but a wholehearted commitment to be faithful. Whether that be our taxes or writing exams or integrity in all the aspects of life. Compliance. Courage, compliance, contemplation. Contemplation. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is in it. Some consider this to be the theme verse of the book of Joshua. Courage and compliance or obedience do not happen in a vacuum. Whereas courage speaks of the heart and compliance speaks of the will, contemplation speaks of the mind, which I think is the control center of it all. We feel and we act as a result of the will, of the mind, of the thoughts. That is so significant, especially in the context of our culture, which wants to detour the way we think in very unbiblical ways. I would have you notice simply two things, and then we're through, with respect to contemplation. First of all, I would have you notice the focus. The focus. What is it that they were to focus on and meditate on? It says, the book of the law. The book of the law. The scriptures. God knew that the people would need to be continually filled with his perspective, his word, if they were to live in courage and obedience. You need to be constantly reminding ourselves and on yourself of who God is and what he can do and what his will is for your life. Because the world out there will tell you something quite different. Whether it has to do with personal preferences with respect to all sorts of things, whether it has to do with esteem, whether it has to do with sexuality, whether it has to do with gender in this day, the world has its agenda. God has a very different agenda in so many of these areas. And we'll never know what it is if we're not reminding ourselves of it. Back when the computer age was introduced, I was actually at UBC at the time, and I did take a course in computers. They had a computer room. These things were massive things. I think now there's more power in my little phone than there was in that whole room. But there was one thing that we learned in computer class. one formula. It was G-I-G-O. Maybe you know. Garbage in, garbage out. And then we had these cards you would have to put in. That's, I guess, how you programmed them. But the computer was only as good as the person programming it. Even the robots today, right? They say pretty soon we're going to have robots in our house, all the house cleaning and all that kind of stuff and whatever they will use. But they're only going to be as good as the person who programmed it. So if the person who programs it says, smash the television set, the robot will smash the television set instead of vacuum the carpet. I was going to bring the cactus in from my office, but I forgot. A couple of months ago, it fell. And it's nice and healthy, most of it still, except one piece. And it's all limp, and I got to take it off and put it in the garbage. Why is that? Most of it is healthy, and the other piece is because it is disconnected from the vine, from the water, from the source of nourishment. That's what happens to us when we lose the perspective and the nourishment of the Word of God. It's inevitable. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Just prior to Moses' death in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Yeah, two pages back. Deuteronomy 32, 46. Moses is reminding them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that you may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very what? Anybody? Life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. It's not only beneficial to us, the word, it is our life. As that cactus branch in my office can testify, I need to be connected to my life. And for this reason I was preparing, I thought this reading through the Bible in a year was perhaps a bit of a helpful guide to do what it tells us to do. Are we in His Word? It's fundamental to our success, for it's there that we get to know Him and His will, which will give us success. Now, I think it's great to have things like Christian music and Christian books and Christian literature and Christian online videos and Christian messages, but they never replace the personal reading of the Scriptures for yourself. The focus of the contemplation is the Scriptures. Secondly, finally, the frequency. The frequency. It shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. How often? Sunday mornings. Day and night. This is speaking of the continual, habitual reciting of the Scriptures. The word meditate there, me, is literally to mutter to yourself. It's the same word in Psalm 1:2. Blessed is the man. You can read it for yourself. But on His law, he meditates day and night. He mutters, he chatters. It's the word used, if I'm not mistaken, of a cow chewing its cud. So we're rehearsing the Scriptures. That's why the memorization thing is good. Constantly rehearsing it to ourselves. St. Augustine translated this, on His law he chatters day and night. I'm glad for cell phones now and for being able to talk wirelessly, because I can talk when nobody's around and people think I'm talking on the phone. But often I'm not talking on the phone, I'm just talking to myself. At least now people don't think I'm crazy. Or in the shower, myself, oh, you know, what are you? I'm practicing some sermon, I'm rehearsing this speech, or whatever it is. But we're supposed to do that with the Word of God. Think about it, repeat it, memorize it. Why? Because in Romans 12, 2, it tells us that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The world pollutes, but the Word purifies. The world pollutes, but the Word purifies. And thus the importance of our devotional lives as we begin 2023. And it's a good time to, if we're short in that area, to pull up the britches. You say, this is important. This is my life. This is success. It develops a mindset. And so I wish you for 2023 every success, as you are courageous, as you are compliant, and as you are contemplative. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word, for the truths contained therein. And simply we ask that you would motivate us to apply the things that you told Joshua, that we too might have success. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We want to conclude with final song as we begin our new year, day by day. Let's stand.